regrets, I've had a few. Paul Anka penned those lines in 1968 and beginning in 1969. The lyrics to that song, My Way, gained a bankroll for Frank Sinatra, but I am absolutely convinced the reality of that lyric, regrets I've had a few, has the capacity in 2014 to bankrupt you and me. To bankrupt us emotionally, spiritually, and given enough time, it will bankrupt us physically as well. I'm concluding my five-part Lenten teaching series this morning entitled Five Regrets of the Dying. It's based on some incredible personal insight of Bronnie Ware, an Australian hospice nurse who has committed her life to walking with women and men through the very last weeks and days of their lives, helping them find in some measure peace before they die. As Bronnie works with these persons, she often asks about their life and give them the space, emotionally, spiritually speaking, to reflect. And she has noted time after time after time similar regrets in people's lives. What a sad state to come to the end of life and our last words be words of regret rather than words of gratitude. My great hope is, as we have looked at the top five regrets of the dying, that we would come to acknowledge the regrets of our own lives and ask God to give us grace and peace in dealing with our regrets, that we might live the rest of our lives regret-free and have reasons to rejoice as our days come to a close. We conclude this series with this fifth regret. I wish I had let myself be happier. King Solomon addressed the issue of happiness on a number of occasions in the Old Testament book of Proverbs. And I really like the way he put it in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 13, when he said, "A happy heart makes the face cheerful, but heartache crushes the spirit." How many of you know the feeling of having a broken spirit, a crushed spirit? You know what that's like, don't you? And that's the result of regret. But God has a better way. He wants to grant us a happy heart. And that's what I want us to think about today. As Bronnie Ware reflects upon this regret, I wish I'd let myself be happier, she writes, this is a surprisingly common regret. Many did not realize until the end of life that happiness is a choice. They had stayed stuck in their old patterns and habits. The so-called comfort of familiarity overflowed into their emotions as well as their physical lives. Fear of change had them pretending to others and to themselves that they were content, when deep within they longed to laugh properly and have silliness in their lives again. When you are on your deathbed, get this, what others think of you is a long way from your mind. How wonderful to be able to let go and smile again long before you are dying. Life is a choice. It's your life. Choose consciously, choose wisely, choose honestly, choose happiness. As I reflected on Bronnie Ware's insight, I began to ask myself, as a believer, how do we define happiness? What did King Solomon mean in the book of Proverbs when he said, "A happy heart makes the face cheerful"? I found some interesting insight from a Roman Catholic ethicist, Father Robert Spitzer, who has taken happiness and defined it four ways. And each of the ways has a Latin term for it. Well, you know, he's a Roman Catholic priest. It's got to have a little Latin in there somewhere, doesn't it? And I like the progression of his ideas. And I wonder where are you as you're seeking after a sense of happiness? a sense of peace, a sense of contentment for life. At the very base, Father Spitzer says, happiness is a thing. Thus, I see the linguine. He must be an Italian priest. I see the linguine. I eat the linguine. It makes me feel good. I am happy. This kind of happiness is based on something external to the self, is short-lived, and on reflection, we do not consider that it is all there is to human happiness. Well, the second form of happiness, the happiness of comparative advantage. I have more of this than X does. I am better at this than X is. This kind of happiness results in a competition with another person. The self is seen in terms of how they measure up to others. It has been called the comparison game. Such happiness is rather unstable, and if one fails, can lead to unhappiness and a sense of worthlessness. Exclusive pursuit tends to oppress others. In the third level of happiness, he begins to shift into a deeper level. And this Latin word, I think, is important. Beatitudo. It's the root of those words Jesus speaks in Matthew's Gospel, the eight Beatitudes. Blessed are. He describes beatitudo as this: the happiness that comes from seeing the good in others and doing good for others. It is, in essence, other regarding action. Happiness number three is in some sense at war with happiness number two. Why? One cannot be at the same time in competition with someone else and doing good for and seeing good in them. But then he comes to the fourth stage that really hits it for me, where suddenly we discovered that there is a difference between happiness and joy. And he describes this fourth state of happiness as sublime beatitudo. He writes, those things that are, in a sense, beyond what we are capable of doing purely on our own. And here's what Father Spitzer teaches us that's so biblical and so important. Happiness is never, ever based on what happens to us. Happiness is based on who lives in us. And I wonder how many of us have sacrificed too much of our own emotion to the opinions of others. We began this series with the overall number one regret. I wish I'd had the courage to live the life that I wanted to live rather than the life that somebody else wanted me to live. It's as though we've come full circle after these 5 weeks together. How many of us rise and fall based on the externals of someone else's opinion? The externals of some kind of a reward that is given to us, and find our emotional life up and down and up and down. When, Father Spitzer says it right, happiness really becomes joy when there is an internal presence of the Almighty who shapes who we are and shapes what we do. I'm grateful for the work of Rick Warren, and as a much younger preacher, there were some members that believed in me and gave me some time to spend in Orange County with Rick many years ago. I really like the witness that he has. He's writing on leadership, but I think that this quote about leadership has something to do with all of us. Rick writes, until you have a compelling purpose for your life, something that defines you on the inside, not how you were defined by others. Until you have a compelling purpose for your life, you're just existing. Nehemiah said, I have a great project. What are you exchanging your life for? Jesus said, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? When you give your time for something, you're giving your life. That's what life is made of, your time. We tend to think that the most important thing we can give people is our money. But money can be replaced. But when you give people your time, that's irreplaceable. The mark of a great leader is first of all to have a compelling purpose, an overarching goal in life that motivates me to keep going. Paul spoke of his internal motivation when he said, "Love compels me to keep going." Great people are just ordinary people who have made a great commitment to a great cause. That cause draws them out of themselves and makes them more than they could be on their own. You need a compelling purpose for life. And for every believer, that's a gift of the Holy Spirit that He not only has given you, but He wants you to discover and experience for yourself. That's why we talk about spiritual gifts. Now, I believe we need more than a profession. I'm proud to serve a church where there are just some incredibly gifted people. You all are just magnificently creative. Some of you use your mind, some of you use your hands, some of you use your personality. I mean, you have incredible gifts. A profession, something you have to offer. But there is more to life than having a profession. My fear is that we surrender our self-esteem, we surrender our work to the recognition of others. What our paycheck looks like, the applause of others, the recognition of others, and all of that has its place in life. But as long as we surrender our life to our profession, our emotional state will be up and down and we will have regret. In addition to a profession, you and I desperately need a vocation. What's the difference? A profession is what we have studied and learned how to do. A vocation is the calling of God that He has placed within us that gives us the greatest sense of value. Now, it'd be super cool if your profession and your vocation could be one and the same. And a few of us have that blessing. I'm really glad that my profession and my vocation are one and the same. And I've encouraged you in the past to find ways that your gifted profession can be your vocation, can be your ministry. But whether your profession can be your vocation or not, you desperately need to discover your vocation. The reason you were called by God into existence. No longer shaped by what happens to you, but through faith in Christ, what is happening in you that causes you to live from the inside out. I like the writings of the psychologist Dr. Kim Eckert, who's on the staff at Lee University, where Pastor Joshua attended. And she writes this: "We don't merely want to be happy. We want our lives to matter." And there is the difference in the believer. You were created to matter. And mattering can always be summed up in the wonderful words of Jesus: love God and love others. I wonder, how can you take what you're really good at? How can you take the gifts that you have been given as a believer and live your life in a way that brings greater glory to God by bringing greater good for somebody else? Living from the inside out. Jesus put it this way, and in Matthew 16, and you know, I sort of like the "what's happening now" message paraphrase at this point. "Anybody who intends to come to me has to be led, has to let me lead. You're not in the driver's seat. I am. Don't run from suffering. Embrace it. Follow me and I'll show you how. Self-help is no help at all. Self-sacrifice is the way. my way to finding yourself, your true self. Now, some of you have come to this place in life, and I celebrate with you, and I hope that you will witness to the fact that it brings a great deal of contentment to your life. I know why I'm here. I know why I'm made. Yes, I want the affection and the affirmation of others, and it's great when I've got it, but if I don't have it, I'm not going to fall all apart, because my value is determined in here. Greater is He that is in me that is in the world. Christ in me, the hope of glory. How horrible to come to the end of life and regret never having chosen to be happy, always surrendering yourself to the opinion of somebody else, to the shaping of somebody else, to the vision of somebody else, and never living into the purpose for which God called you into existence. I wonder how many of us look back on life and regret that we missed a moment. We felt the stirring of the Spirit of God. We had an opportunity, but we were afraid. Somebody poured cold water on the fire of the Spirit. We didn't have enough faith in the God who has faith in us. It's not too late to begin to write that chapter in your life that really matters. Because if you're a believer, there is a calling from God already in you that will be easy for you. Why? Because God's already given you the gifts to do it. Now, it may wear you out at the end of the day, but it's a good wearing out. Do you know what I mean by that? I mean, when you're in your God zone, and you feel the power of the living God speaking through you and in you, and you know that God is using you to lift another person and give them hope, you can be slap worn out and sing in the doxology as you go to bed. You don't count the cost. You're grateful you have something to give. You don't grouse. You rejoice. Because you have found your fit. Y'all have found your professions. And gosh, you're good at them. And I'm proud to know you. But the more important question is, have you found your vocation? The purpose for which you were called into existence. Don't wake up one day and regret missing an opportunity to be your true self as God made you and be His connecting point between heaven and earth. Then it makes sense what King Solomon said. A happy heart, one that lives from a spirit that has found purpose and contentment and power beyond oneself. A happy heart makes the face cheerful. Did you learn that little song as a kid? If you're happy and you know it, then your face will surely show it. Maybe we should say, if you're happy and you know it, then your spirit will surely show it. Your priorities will surely show it. But King Solomon also knew that heartache, the hateful, hurtful opinions of others, a round peg being shoved into a square hole, the criticism and unkindness thrown at us will crush. Crush the spirit. We end where we began. Don't let anybody determine how you live the life God has called you to live. And when you have the courage to respond to the still small voice of God and set His Holy Spirit free inside of you, then the happiness of His presence will surely show. Don't give up seeking God's vocation for your life. Amen.